All right, 1 Timothy 3 and verses 1 and 2 say this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. The pastor of a local church should be the most ethical man in his community without any exception or argument, period. And I want to speak in this lesson on the pastor and ethics. It is difficult being ethical, especially in this world of dishonesty. Yet it is one of the qualifications in the ministry for a man to be a bishop. The word bishop means overseer, what we call pastors today. Notice it says in verse number 2, a bishop then must be blameless. This is the first of many qualifications that are mentioned in the text. The word blameless does not mean that he is perfect without sin. If that were the case, we would never have any pastors. The word blameless here means to be without accusation, to be unaccused. People should not be able to make an honest accusation against the pastor. Now, many will make dishonest accusations against him, especially people in the world. That's just part of the office of being a pastor. But nobody should be able to make an honest accusation against the pastor. We are to have a good report even among those that are unsaved. In verse 7 it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The word without means outside. It refers to those who are outside of the body of Christ, those who have not yet been saved or born again. The bishop is supposed to have, verse 7, a good report to them that are without, before the unsaved, lest he fall into reproach and the snare or the trap of the devil. If a man is not ethical and has no desire to be ethical, then he should not be a pastor. If he is not ethical and has no desire to change, he should not consider becoming a pastor. If a pastor is ever listening to this and you are unethical and you have no desire to change or to make amends for past wrongs, then you should resign the ministry and get out and let somebody else in. Honesty is not the best policy. It is the only policy. Now, all of us do wrong in ignorance. Unless you are an encyclopedia of knowledge on every code of your town or building code or legal code or Department of Transportation code or whatever, unless you're a walking encyclopedia, there are times when we all do things in ignorance. I'm not talking about that in this lesson. But I'm saying when ignorance is brought to light and then we learn something after we have investigated and know it to be so, we should not continue to do that anymore. We should change. We should conform to the law as long as the law is not against God's word. It is hard in this world of dishonesty. Dishonesty is just one of the characteristics of our society, of our world. But the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be like them. I am sure it was hard for the Apostle Paul to be honest. And may I remind you, when he talked about living honestly in his writings, he was living under Roman tyranny. He was living in a day of publicans. What were publicans? They were tax collectors. They would often collect between 2 and 4 times the amounts of money that you owed in taxes, and they would give the Roman government the one part and keep 3 parts for themselves, and there was nothing you could do about it. Publicans were so dishonest in the Bible era that their testimony was not allowed in court. That's how dishonest they were esteemed to be. So there was a lot of dishonesty in these days when Paul said to us, be honest, be ethical. And I believe the world was a lot worse back then than it is now in America at this time as we consider this subject. Even some pastors are unethical. Do not be like them. Even if they seem to get ahead being unethical, or even if men in the world seem to get ahead being unethical, please remember that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things we've done in our body. Let others get ahead by dishonesty, but you and I that are in the ministry need to have ethics. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says we should endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And being ethical and being honest is very hard, but it's something we should endure. We should endure hardness. So for those of you that are training to be pastors, or those of you who are or will be someday, we're talking about the pastor in ethics. He must have ethics. He must be blameless. That means he must be unaccused. Doesn't mean he's perfect without sin, but he cannot be accused of something honestly. Now let me try, if time permits, to talk about 8 areas where a pastor needs to have ethics. And these, I will not be thorough with any of these, but I think you'll get the spirit of the lesson as I give you some illustrations. Number one, what I call sheep stealing. Sheep stealing. Turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse number 20. Sheep stealing. Now, sheep stealing is something that maybe you never heard of, but that is where some pastors actually try to steal members from other churches and get them to come to theirs. We should never do that. It says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He said we ought to strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. We ought to try to reach our own converts and try to win souls to the Lord who have not already been reached. Now, by sheep stealing, I mean this. I mean the practice of some to try to pull people out of other good Bible-believing and preaching and practicing churches. We, for instance, have another church in our town of Eden, New York, that is a Baptist church. I know the pastor personally. I've sat down with him, and I knew the previous pastor. They're around the corner from our church. When we moved into Eden, New York, back in 1989, I sat down with him and with the deacons of that church, and I assured them that as long as we were in this town, we would never try to take one single person out of their church and get them to come to ours. Now, a few of them have trickled over for maybe a seniors fellowship dinner or something, but we've never pursued them, we've never visited them. And whenever we've been out on visitation and knocked on doors and somebody has said to us, well, we're already saved and we attend the First Baptist Church in Eden, I've instructed our members to always say, well, that's wonderful. Be faithful to your church. Support the church in your prayers and your giving and in your love and so on and so forth. The Lord bless you. We love you. Pray for us. Goodbye. And leave those people in those other churches. Now, I'm not talking about churches that have gone apostate or religions that don't preach the gospel. I'm not talking about that. They should leave those churches if they're not hearing God's word. We ought to try to build up other local pastors, and we ought to try to build up other local churches. This morning, a lady was in our church from another independent Baptist church. I'm not sure why she came, but this week I will call her pastor. And I will mention to him, such and such a lady was at our church. I don't know why she was attending. I didn't get to talk to her, but I just want you to be aware of that. And because maybe she was just visiting, maybe a problem has come up that needs to be resolved. Many times I have sent people back from our church to their church who perhaps had a little disagreement with another church member or even the pastor, and I've said, go back there and work that out in Christian love. And they've gone back there, they've worked it out, and they've been able to thrive spiritually. It has helped them. And so, pastors ought to be very ethical about other church members from other churches. Number two, our sermons. Our sermons. When preaching or teaching, do not borrow or plagiarize sermons, books, or articles without referring to the person. That is unethical. If you are using somebody else's information in a sermon, tell the people who gave you the information or what the report is that you're reading, if at all possible. It is best to get your own sermons, to let the Holy Spirit inspire you in your own private Bible study and lay on your heart what the congregation needs, and then try to tell them that. The same with Sunday school. There are times when we use Sunday school material from other sources. We need to buy those sources and those books from other companies, whoever are producing them. For instance, one time in Sunday school years ago, I taught on from Curtis Hudson's book called All the Disciples, where he had a little bit of a history and some spiritual applications regarding all 12 of the disciples of Christ. What I did when I had that course was I bought one of Curtis Hudson's books for every single student in the class and gave it to them. And we acknowledged that he had wrote it and that we were using that. And it's the same thing that's true with Sunday school curriculum and so on and so forth. We should never ever buy one copy and then make all kinds of copies on your copy machine and pass them out. That's unethical, unless they give you permission to do that. Number three, our personal finances. Pastors need to have high ethics in their personal finances. We already saw that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, that they should be a good testimony to them that are outside of the church. A pastor should pay all of his bills. He should pay his mortgage on time, his car payment on time. Any debts he has, he should pay on time and try to get out from under them. He should pay back all of his creditors. He should make an effort to do so. He should communicate with his creditors and let them know that they will be paid back. I remember one pastor who took over a church, and when he took over the church, it had over $400,000 in debt. And they were a very poor testimony in their community. He found out who all the creditors were, and he went by and told them he was the new pastor, and that with God's help, he will make sure they get every single penny that the church had borrowed from them, and he did it. And just this year, now God did it through the people and everything and miracles, but just this year, he was able to pay off the last penny that that church owed to every single one of its creditors in that community. And that is now building up a good testimony for them. And I've noticed that church is growing now, and that pastor is maturing, and the Lord has been blessing that work. We should stay out of debt as much as possible. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. I also want to encourage you as a pastor, do not seek charity. If somebody offers you charity, that's a different story. But when you live in your town, as I do, I tell the mechanic when he's fixing my car, I'm not looking for charity. I'll pay the full price. Sometimes clergy men have developed the reputation of being beggars or living in society thinking the society should bend over backwards to give them things. That's not a good testimony. Anytime I've had somebody work on my house, carpenters, I've paid them. Anytime somebody works on my car, I pay them. Now, there have been times where people have offered me charity out of the love of their heart and said, "Oh, no, Pastor, I don't want anything for this. I just want to do this for you." Okay, that's okay then. It's okay then if they offer it. But don't go around asking for it. And don't go around expecting to be treated any different because you're a man of the word. We ought to be honest people. God promises to bless honesty no matter what world we're in. Remember, Paul lived under Roman tyranny, and during that time, he wrote these words in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 11 and 12. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without. There's the word again. Those outside the body of Christ, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and here's the promise, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The Lord promises to bless those who try to be honest, and he'll send a lot of mercy and miracles your way to provide your needs. Turn back to 1 Samuel 12, and I want you to notice the credibility of the old prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 3. Listen to his testimony. "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. You have watched me since I was a kid. Until now I'm an old, gray-headed man. Verse 3, Behold, here I am." Here it is. "Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you." You see his testimony? She said, from the time I was a child to the time I was old and gray-headed, he said, "Which one of you in this country can accuse me of any kind of fraud whatsoever?" And I believe Samuel was greatly used by God because of his testimony. And I believe we need to be a good testimony. Now, maybe the Lord saved us out of a life of sin and later and we could never be like Samuel. But I can remember a man that came to my office one day and felt that the Holy Spirit was leading him to be a pastor. And he said, I'm having a great struggle though, Pastor Cole. He says, I did something once in my past and I don't know what to do, and the Holy Spirit's been really bothering me about it. And I said, well, what is it? And he says, years ago, I drove a car over a cliff, and I reported that it had been stolen, and they found the car, and then, long story short, I received $6,000 from the insurance company for the destruction of my car, for the property, and so on. He says, that was years and years and years ago, and he said, I don't know what to do. He says, I want to be a pastor, but the Holy Spirit just won't let me forget this. I said to him, brother, here's what you need to do. I said, you need to get that money and some extra for interest. And you need to go back to your insurance company and you need to explain to them exactly what you just said to me. That you are called by God to be a pastor and that this is what you did on such and such a day. And whatever the ramifications are, I'm going to deal with this. And here's the money I took from your company and some more money on top of that for interest. And he said, you know, the insurance company took that money. He did it. They took it, they resolved it, they settled it, and God's blessing came on his life. And he's pastoring today very successfully. The Lord is using him. in a church. And it reminded me that story, and I thank God for him. And you know, I don't know, you know, all of your business. I don't intrude into your business and into your finances, but I think, you know, if you've ever filed bankruptcy, you got to do everything you can humanly possibly do to find out who your creditors were and pay them back. If it takes you till you die and you never make it, at least die trying. And we ought to try to have those types of ethics. And his story reminded me of our Lord's words in Luke 16 and verse 11. He said, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" You see, money's a test. God often watches what a man does with his money before he trusts to him the true riches. The true riches are the faith, the church, the work of God. We have got to be faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Man, it's a test. And you young boys, you young men that are here, you need to start saving. The Proverbs say a strong man retains riches. And you need to start saving and putting money away for the future and honoring the Lord in your giving and so on and so forth. And God will trust you with the true riches. Go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 16 and verse 9. And here's how it works, I believe. Here's how important ethics are. And I'm just going to read part of the verse, but you'll see the importance of ethics in this verse. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." Now, if you're going to be in the ministry, you're going to want God to show himself strong towards you and towards me. And to do that, we have to understand that he's looking at men. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. And so the condition of our heart, and I believe that's where ethics comes in. God wants to show himself strong when he finds a man who says, "I'm going to just, by God's grace, as much as I can, keep my heart thoroughly right with the Lord." So if you're preparing for the ministry, get your finances in order. God's watching. And make amends for anything you possibly can do for anybody in the past. And then number four, church finances. Church finances. Now, I have no dealings with our church's finances. Now, pastors differ on that. Those that are listening or those that are reading this will differ on that. Some pastors are very involved in their church finances, and that's fine. That's fine. I don't disagree with them. I think this is a matter here of opinion. But I personally don't have anything to do with our church's finances except pray like crazy and fast and try to teach proper giving and stewardship and try to beg for every cent I can for missions. And I don't feel bad about that because that's trying to get the gospel out to the world. I don't feel bad about that at all. But what I mean by that is I can't sign a check in this church. And we have a two-signature check system. Nobody can cash a check unless it has two signatures on it. We have five, I think, very moral, ethical people registered at our bank who can sign checks. These are people who are not covetous people at all. And they have been very, very faithful. In the money chapter in the Bible, the chapter where the word money is mentioned more than any other chapter 14 times, in 2 Kings 12 and verse 15, it says this, "Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on the workmen, for they dealt faithfully." I mean, back then they were so honest, they didn't even check up on these guys. And we don't do that. What we do here at our church, and I'd encourage every church to do, is as much as possible, we post the financial records of this church on the bulletin board downstairs every single week. Every single week, every single account is updated. And you can look at it on your way down tonight, and it will tell you how much is in every account. And then if you'll turn the pages, you'll see where every single check went to, who it went to, and what the amount was. And then you'll see the offerings what came in for what particular account, and then all of it was deposited into those accounts. And we have tried to be above board, and this is for the examination of any church member, so they can know about the accounts, the inflow, the outgo, the checks, the salaries, anybody that works for the church. You can find out every week what they're paid. We do very, very little here with petty cash, very little. Almost everything we pay for is by check. There are a few occasions during a spaghetti dinner where we run out of napkins and somebody has to run to the store. That's different. We use tax exemption receipts. And we try to give every penny as much as possible to what is it is designated by people to give it for. It's an open record. Also, pastors, don't take church property. Don't use church stamps on your letters. Don't use the church phone to make your personal phone calls. Don't take church pens. Don't take church property to your home unless it's used for church business. For instance, the church bought me, I guess it's actually mine, but the church bought me a laptop, and I cart that home sometimes at home to do some work, you know, for the ministry, and that's all it's used for, and so on. But don't take church property and act like it's your own. It belongs to the church, and if the church is going to get rid of it, it needs to be sold at fair market value. It is not yours to take. You have no claim to it. There's a lot more legal things, and it's very important that you get somebody in your church who studies these matters, and we have them in our church, and who know them a lot more than I do, and they communicate these things to me so that we try to do things well. Don't take faith-based initiative money from the government. A government that can give you what you want can take what you have. If God doesn't provide it, you don't need it. And so learn how to pray. Learn how to fast. This church has been in existence for 23 years. We have been in the black for 23 years. We really have. We've never been in the red. We've been in the black for 23 years. Praise the Lord. And so let's go on to number five. We've got a few more here. Number five, women and children. We're talking about the pastor and ethics. Clergy pedophiles are really perverted parasites who have preyed, P-R-E-Y-E-D, on women, boys, and girls. And it's affected all of us. And because of that, even though there's not a lot of that amongst the Baptists, although you do hear about it once in a while, it still affects us all, and we must be more careful in this day and age than ever before. Never be with a woman, a teenage girl, or a little girl alone who is not yours. Don't even give them a ride somewhere. Always be with your wife or another member of the church, say a soul-winning partner, when dealing with a lady. Now, I do believe it's okay for men to share the gospel with women and the gospel with girls, but be sure you're not alone while you're doing it. Have somebody with you. Jesus at the well in John 4 said to the woman who he was all alone with, go call your husband. Go call your husband. Do not let little girls sit on your lap. Only shake the hand of a woman or a little girl when they extend it to you. It might be okay to pat a little child on the head or a brief hug. Sometimes little boys or little girls are huggers, and they will run up to you. When you see them coming, get down on your knees on their level and give them a very brief little hug and tell them you love them and you're praying for them. But keep it very brief. It's okay to hold a newborn baby or even a very young little girl if the parents and others are around. It also may be proper to give a woman a hug at a wedding or at a funeral, that might be considered appropriate. These also should be kept brief. Then there are other people who just love their pastor and love to give him hugs. You need to be very careful about this, that it is always done in public, and it is always done very, very briefly. Never counsel a woman alone. Keep phone calls with women very brief and businesslike, if they should call the church, or discussions before or after church. There are many women who are in ministry positions in our church and have good questions that pastors need to answer about their ministries. Keep those businesslike and brief with them. Now, some might disagree with this, but before baptizing children or teens, get a permission slip signed from both the parents. There are cases where a child lives in a divided home, their parents have been divorced, and perhaps one parent might want the child to be baptized after they've believed on Christ, but another may strongly oppose it. In that case, you would be better off not to baptize them until you can gain the permission of both parents. Now, this is my opinion. I don't know if I'm right or wrong here. But you can get yourself into some legal problems with this by baptizing. And there have actually been some pastors called into court who they've tried to accuse the pastors of traumatizing children by dunking them underwater. I don't know of a case where a pastor's ever been charged with that. But it would be best, especially these children, for instance, that come in on buses, and these teenagers, it would be best to find out who both of their parents are, or both of their guardians are, or both of their foster parents are, and get not verbal permission, but written permission before baptizing them until they get to a certain age, maybe 18. Do background checks for all workers who work with women and children. Forms must be kept, and a copy of their license should be made, and their backgrounds should be checked with the criminal justice system. And some will disagree with this also, but it's come to the point where it is almost best not to let pedophiles even attend your church. That's sad. I believe they can be saved. I believe they can have a good relationship with the Lord. But I believe that we've come to the place where we must protect children and guard against them. And even in this church, we've had some issues in the past with situations like that. Some of you lived through that. Very difficult. It's almost to the place now where it's best not. There's just some things. I'm sorry. But there's just some things that people do that are going to affect them as long as they live in this society. God can forgive them, but the consequences still can haunt them every day. Even our Lord said that if somebody should offend one of these little ones that believe in him, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Hard words. Let me just say a couple more things. Number 6, copyrights. I mentioned that earlier. Violating a copyright is actually stealing. It is taking an author and using his material without paying for it, whether it's books or music. It is unethical to borrow a choir book or even buy one and then make 20 copies for your choir. You should buy 20 books. Or get written permission from the author of the song to make copies for your choir. God is not going to bless this. This is also true with programs from computers, DVDs, CDs, movies, tapes. Anybody who's ever watched a movie sees a big FBI warning come on the front of it about how that's illegal. And it's the same thing with church music and church DVDs and ministry DVDs and CDs and so on and so forth that we're getting in from other churches. We should get their permission or we should buy the quantity. Now, at our church, when we make a CD or something, we tell everybody, make as many copies as you want and give it away. We don't care. We just want to get it out. But that's not always the policy with others. Number seven, buildings. Conform your buildings to the codes. Don't skirt the codes. Be the best friend of the building inspector that you can possibly be in town and try to have the safest buildings that you possibly can. And then last of all, number eight, transportation. When it comes to buses and vans, at least in our state of New York, they must be DOT inspected every 6 months. There's no way around this. And we need to have our vehicles DOT inspected. And if they fail, we need to bring them up to code before we run them. If they are taken off of line, we should not run them. It would be unethical to have a bus fail an inspection and then run it that Sunday and pick up people, bring them to church. So be a good testimony to those that are without the church and to those that are within the church. Try not to be ignorant. And try to live in such a way as a leader that maybe someday, it was said of Jesus, I find no fault in him. That's what they said about the Lord. You know, none of us will ever be as good as him, but a bishop must be blameless. He must be unaccusable. So he must have very high ethics, period. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've heard tonight as we try to prepare. Lord, I don't know who in this room you may call someday to be a pastor, an assistant pastor, or just a good man maybe in some church plant. But Lord, we've got to have high ethics. Lord, we've seen even verses tonight where the very power of God depends on the condition of our heart before you. And so Lord, help us. Bless these men. Help those that practice singing the fellowship now and this service later. I pray humbly, Lord, help me as I speak today that the words would be truth, that they wouldn't be mine but yours. And please bless the Lord's Supper by giving us a special remembrance of your Son, Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen.